I give thanks to you with all my heart, Lord. I sing your praise before all other gods. I bow toward your holy temple and thank your name for your loyal love and faithfulness, because you have made your name and word greater than everything else. On the day I cried out, you answered me. You encouraged me with inner strength. Let all the earth's rulers give thanks to you, Lord, when they hear what you say. Let them sing about the Lord's ways, because the Lord's glory is so great. Even though the Lord is high, he can still see the lowly, but God keeps his distance from the arrogant. Whenever I am deep in trouble, you make me live again. You send your power against my enemies' wrath. You save me with your strong hand. The Lord will do all this for my sake. Your faithful love lasts forever. Lord, don't let go of what your hands have made.
Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the third chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, beginning with verse 20. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided itself against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but it is guilty of an eternal sin. For they have said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." A number of years ago, when I was living in Maine, with my interest in history, and especially local history, the history of the community in which I lived, I was interested in doing some research to find out what families were like in that small town in Maine during the 19th century, during the 1800s. And so I went to the census records, of course, the census being taken every decade, to get an idea of what the population looked like. Now, in my mind, I had the idea that probably most families were what we tend to think of as the nuclear family. Mom and dad, 2.5 children, 3/4 of a cat and a dog, and so forth. And a white picket fence. And this was also during the time that the term family values was something that was kicked around as code language for some families have value but others do not. I came to a startling conclusion that what we in the 20th century, in the late 20th century, consider to be the ideal family was barely half of the families in that one community. And there wasn't anything strange about them. As I learned, that was a typical thing. And so households at that time consisted of, sure, father and mother, children. But then you would find parents of the parents, grandparents. Sometimes you would find someone who might have been an aunt or an uncle, and even maybe their family, their kids as well. And all sorts of combinations. Sometimes just lists of people that had no apparent relationship to one another. May have been a boarding house. But nevertheless, the combinations of people that made up families in that one community, and this is typical actually for the 19th century in America, and actually is fairly typical in general. I grew up in that ideal kind of a family. Mom and dad, we had three kids. We didn't get along with the dog, so the dog went early on. But cats. My mother was home part of the time. My father worked full time. But I have come to realize over the decades that the family I grew up in is not always a typical family. In our society, the family really has become reinvented. Or in a sense, we have recognized the diversity and just the different character of families. And now, with the gradual acceptance, although certainly not complete acceptance, of same-sex marriage and evolving understandings of gender and sexuality, we've realized that families are a lot more complex than we would have thought 50 years ago. And that's neither here nor there. That's just simply recognizing reality. And that is a good thing. Because for a long time, families that have not been the quote-unquote traditional families have been neglected by society to recognize families for what they are, even if they don't resemble my family, is a very, very important thing. Jesus' family is at the very center of this particular passage today. And it comes out in a really strange way. We find Jesus in Capernaum, and as he is engaged in healing people and casting out demons and doing some very public things, his family is obviously very concerned that he's going to get in trouble. And so they come out to him, and they try to talk to him and convince him that he shouldn't be doing stuff like that because it's going to get him in trouble, it's going to discredit the family name, it's going to just cause all kinds of mischief. And Jesus' response is for one to say, no, I am not possessed by a demon, because if I were, I would not be able to cast out demons. That's what all that stuff means. It's really not terribly clear, but that's really what it means. That he is saying, in effect, what I'm doing is from God. It's not from the devil. And then Jesus, after his family, tries to shut him up. Talks about who his family is. When somebody says, Lord, your family's here. As in, you better go with them, because if you don't, they're going to come pull you right off the stage. His response is, well, who is my family? And to answer his own question, he says, anybody who does the will of God is my mother or my brother or my sister. Interestingly, he doesn't say father. Of course, as Joseph had been, we assume, probably was dead by this time. Now, in this passage, this rather confusing text where Jesus refers to the house that's divided, that's a quote that's been made famous by Abraham Lincoln, referring to slavery in the United States, which brings up a whole host of issues related to families that we can't even get into today. But families are divided. Right now, our government has seen fit, a government that claims to value families, to divide children from their parents along the Mexican border. Our government has also seen fit to contemplate children who were brought here as undocumented by their parents and to send them back to wherever they came from. We claim to value families, but we really don't. We value some families. But the family that Jesus is talking about, that he wanted to create, was not just the nuclear family, where everybody was white, and you had mom and dad, 2.4 children, the cat, the dog, and the white picket fence. There's nothing wrong with that, but not every family fits that category. If we think about Jesus' family, we can easily start right at the very basic level. Jesus' family was indeed divided. They were divided about his ministry. I can imagine that his mother and his brothers and sisters, and yes, despite I'm aware of the doctrine of perpetual virginity of Mary, but it's very clear that Joseph and Mary had a number of children. But the family of Jesus was divided, and the family of Jesus continues to be divided. Friends, we find, especially in this country, if we think of the church as the family of Jesus, which it is very divided. We are divided on issues, theological issues that have political implications. Jesus puts a very broad definition to family. It's not necessarily people who are genetically related. It's clear that Jesus wants the broadest definition possible for his family. And it isn't just his mother and his brothers and his sisters. In fact, it is anybody who wants to be a part of that family. When he says, whoever does the will of God is my mother or my brother or my sister, he doesn't say, except if they are gay or black or transgender or whatever. He simply says, whoever does the will of God is my sister or my mother or my brother. We live in times that are absolutely fraught with hatred, with people who call themselves Christians but who build up divides between people. This is not what the church is to be about. What the church is to be about is to invite all to be a part of the family of Jesus, without any restrictions, without any conditions. We are all called and invited to be the family of Jesus. And a part of being a family, of course, is learning to live with those who are in your family, right? You can't choose your family, they're just your family. As we all know, everybody's got the crazy uncle or something. Part of being a family is learning to live and to work together. That's the task that the church should be about, and to be inviting and welcoming for any who want to be a part of that family. And it's very clear from Jesus' ministry, as we look at how he carried himself in the Gospels, that he was open to all. His call to us is to extend that call as well. What is it to be part of Jesus' family? To want to do the will of God. What is the will of God here? It's to bring wholeness, to bring healing, to bring about reconciliation, to counter against all the negativity and bigotry and hatred and sickness and death that pervades our world. The world is not as God wants it to be. And as Jesus' family, we are called to bring it healing and peace. Amen.